Turn with me this evening, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Been doing a series here in the evening called The Blessings of Faith. Tonight we're going to give our attention to the fragrance of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just starting in verse 14 and reading to the end, to verse 17. Am I in the right place? 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I'm in chapter 3. I knew that wasn't right from the beginning. There's chapter 2 over here on this side. My study Bible and my preaching Bible are different, so try that again. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So far in the reading of the word of the living God. Let's once again approach the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we come to worship you, and part of that worship is hearing your word. And you have ordained that one would preach and others would hear, and in that process, the power of God would save sinners and build up the faith of saints. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you would give us hearing, spiritual ears tuned, spiritual eyes, and a heart ready to receive the truth of your word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the gospel is not a neutral thing. It is not an ordinary thing. The gospel is not an unimportant thing. It's not something that you can take it or leave it kind of thing. In fact, there are some things that are very neutral, that are very ordinary, very unimportant, and very take it or leave it. I'll give you a couple of examples. Brussels sprouts. Very unimportant in my book. Golf might be very unimportant to you. Reggae. You may not like reggae. And those are matters of opinion, and they are things that are really not all that important. However, worship happens every Sunday, and so often, and isn't it ironic, I say here, so regular, and yet here we are at a different place, but it happens so often that we might tend to think sometimes that worship is ordinary and unimportant. But the gospel that you have heard in this place and in other places where it's been preached is something that will either improve you or it will impair you. You cannot go away from God's house just like you came into it. And with almost without exception, very rarely does that happen. If the Word of God has been faithfully opened, one of two things will happen. One, if you heed that word, it will build your faith, it will guide your path, and it will lead you ultimately to glory and to being home with Christ. Or, if you refuse that word, ignore that word, it will ultimately harden your heart. And it will lead you further and further from the things of God, and it will make it harder and harder for the message of God to ever be heard. And those are the two basic reactions to the preaching of the Word of God. If you have, I find it ironic that this is the case to tonight, if you've ever lived in a paper mill town, you get used to the smell. And we have a thing upstairs, a smell is bothering us, right? You get used to the odor. If you live in a paper mill town, it doesn't really bother you. But if you're just passing through that town, that smell assaults you. And you're like, what is that? And somebody has to explain it to you. In fact, some smells are very repulsive in and of themselves. The whiff of a garbage dump is very often not a pleasing thing. An outhouse, decaying animals. I took out a varmint in our yard one time and with a shovel tried to throw it out into the woods. I didn't throw far enough. And a few days later, it was like, what is that? Oh, that's the groundhog. And that smell is not very pleasing. There are smells from war that are, in some soldiers' minds, they never forget them because they are so offensive. And then again, some smells are very pleasing and inviting aroma. When you come home from work on any given night and your neighbor is already grilling the steaks, and you're like, I think we should have steak tonight. Because that smell will get you and make you want steak very much. If somebody has a not overly applied perfume, right? We've all been there with some lady in the church walks by or somebody walks by and goes, oh, that was very nice. I wonder, what is that? By the way, I want to get that for my wife. You know, or whatever. They're not overly applied. They're very pleasing. Fresh cut grass. To some of us, that is the scent of heaven. And we love that smell. Well, brothers and sisters, the gospel is a fragrance and has a fragrance all its own. And reactions to that bouquet are not neutral, ordinary, and unimportant. So tonight we want to think about the... Now, I worked very hard on this, so I hope you get this. Procession of faith, the profusion of faith, the proclamation of faith, and the promulgation of faith. That took a long time to find that one. I don't usually alliterate them all that way, but this came out that way. Procession of faith. Paul says to the church in Corinth here in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Paul lived, if you remember, in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, gladiators and massive conquest and powerful armies and Caesar and a victory was a celebrated thing. When the army came back to the town, they would come back in with the general who was leading the war in the front with all of his soldiers, and then behind them would be the captured and conquered enemy who is now going to be part of the society, if you will. And there was always music and incense in Rome. It was burning on the sides of the streets as a celebration. And so there were a very obvious physical, auditory, olfactory, sensory overload in that thing. Shouts of acclamation. The war is over. The enemy is defeated. A time of peace will now begin. I don't think many of us could really, I don't think any of us are old enough to remember in full detail those things. Maybe David Ferrer is, but D-Day. How old were you in D-Day? You were just a kid, weren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm still a kid.
You're still a kid. But D-Day was followed by V-Day, V-E Day, Victory in Europe Day. And it was ticker tape parades, and people were so happy that this thing was now over. Well, Paul was in a spiritual battle for the souls of the Corinthians. And this is the image that he's painting here. Christ always leads us in triumph. I want you to notice, however, that it's not Paul who leads the way. Paul is not at the front of this procession. He says, thanks be to God who gets all the glory. Paul says it's God who gets all the glory and the praise. The triumph of this victory we have in Christ is Christ's triumph. And that's what Paul wants to make sure you understand. What does John say in 1 John chapter 5? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Not faith in faith, but faith in Christ. We are, after all, the soldiers of the King. We serve Him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of ground that we conquer for Christ, every little bit of terrain that we bring Christ into, the glory goes to Christ, not us. It's all Christ's. In fact, we are the captives of Christ. We are the ones, Paul in another place basically says, we come in last. We are not the kings of Corinth. We are the servants of our place. We share in Christ's victory over sin and over death, and the cross and the resurrection are our banner. We hold that up, if you will. I want you to notice that Jesus does not throw those that he conquers in a prison. Those that Jesus conquers, he does what? He says, if you are free in me, you are free indeed. He sets us free. Christ gives us a crown of life. And Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, therefore, we are the prisoners of the Lord. And since we're the prisoners of the Lord, let us walk worthy. We sing that song. We don't sing it as often here as we ought to, but victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He bought me and sought me with His redeeming blood. If you have been given the gift of faith, all praise belongs to Jesus. You didn't do anything to get it. You didn't do anything to earn it. All the praise goes to Him. And so we might ask the question, how is your procession of faith going? Are you victorious? Are you glad to be part of that great band? The celebration itself may have ended. Think about it. The celebration that Paul is alluding to and painting the picture here couldn't go on forever. Ticker tape parade has to end. And one of the most amazing things about New Year's Eve and Times Square and ticker tape parades that have gone down Wall Street, the very next day, all the confetti, every bit of it, is gone. Because they have these massive machines that go down the street after everybody goes home and sucks up all that stuff, and the city goes right back to like it was nothing. Wasn't that true of most celebrations? I don't know about you, but I can think back to the early days of becoming a young Christian, being born again, and I was so excited. And I used to walk into the cafeteria at University of Maine, and I would just look for somebody who was sitting alone, and I would make a beeline for their table. They were going to hear about Jesus one way or the other. And that was the excitement of those days. And sometimes the celebration of following Christ and all that celebration disappears. And then the day-to-day, everyday drudgery of doing the chores and walking the dog and going to work and coming home and doing it all over again is there. We have to be careful that we don't forget that our procession of faith is always to be giving thanks to God for what He has done in triumph with Christ. In fact, he goes on and says there's a profusion of this faith in verse 4, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. The Lord sends out His servants to spread His word. This is the whole plan of redemption. Jesus didn't stay because He couldn't be the one to go every place and tell everybody. It wasn't the way He wanted to do it. He was going to save you and then send you to tell other people. Or, as we were praying about the missionaries we support people to go do this and pray for them and try to find out what they're doing and hear from them and see the gospel expanding. The mystery of redemption, brothers and sisters, is not a cold, hard fact. Unfortunately, there have been times when people try to quantify the work of grace like a bank book. And so there are a lot of places that say, let's count the number of decisions, baptisms, next thing, you know, all these things. Here's the things. How many people do we have? What was the date, place, and time of salvation? And there are some people in the world who can say to you, I was saved at 8:05 on a Thursday on, you know, September 27th. They can tell you. They know right where they were when that happened. But there are an awful lot of other people who can't put a date on it. They don't remember. I think one of the greatest blessings of being a covenant child is to hear one of them say, I don't remember when I first started believing in Jesus. I guess I've always believed in Jesus. That's a wonderful blessing. No, salvation is not like that. It is more like a fragrance. The doctrine of the Savior wafts its way into a heart, one heart at a time. And most people will have some kind of an experience. Ask almost any Christian how they came to faith. And the vast majority of them will tell you, one way or another, I don't know, something changed. Even covenant children who finally step up and say, make a profession of faith. When you ask them, they say, well, I don't know, but I can't fully describe it. I don't know exactly what happened. It wasn't a particular message, or it wasn't something you said. You know, they can't remember the detail, but something changed. And all of a sudden, there was a hint of holiness in the air. Is that not true of some great fragrances? They don't overpower you. You just kind of go, what's that? And if they're pleasing aromas, you want to find out and get closer to them and those kinds of things. I mean, I know this sounds a little spooky, but am I wrong? Isn't that true of how most of you would describe how you came to know the Lord? I mean, there may be somebody here who says, nope, it happened to me in the midnight. You know, but most of us say, I don't know, just something changed. After all, Jesus is called in one place the Rose of Sharon. And there's all kinds of beautiful imagery there in that name. I know that Jesus brought the odor of life into my dead heart. And yeah, I remember I was sitting in front of his name wasn't Lasagna, but when you looked at it, you wanted to say Lasagna. In Lewiston, Maine. He was a Southern Baptist pastor, and I remember sitting there and coming out, and he said, what do you want to say to Dave and Kathy? And I said, I think I just got saved. And there was a change. And when you think about those things, you know, brothers and sisters, not everyone had an experience like Paul's on the road to Damascus. In fact, anybody here have an experience like Paul's on the road to Damascus? No, none of us have seen Jesus. But Paul did. But, you know, there was one great saint, I couldn't remember or find out, trying to track it down, who it was that first said it. Charles Spurgeon, but I don't think it was. But one of them spoke of colors being brighter hue. The day after he was saved, he walked outside, he looked around, he said, where'd these colors come from? Like he saw them for... Wesley has that wonderful experience where he says, I felt that my heart was strangely warmed. Something changed inside of him. Because salvation is, for all of us, a very personal thing. It may be something you can quantify, and it may not be something you can quantify. But how did that fragrance come? Through us, he diffuses the fragrance. Remember, he's writing to a young minister, and he says that through us, ministers, yes, but everyday Christians too. Everyday Christians are supposed to have that odor about them of Christ. And there ought to be something indescribable that hangs in the air around us. Not something offensive, but something that passes by and people say, what is that, by the way? Where did you get that? After all, isn't the Holy Spirit the unseen and yet powerful agent that surrounds all the experiences of salvation? Isn't it the Holy Spirit that changes a heart and brings it into the fellowship of Christ? He says, through us. Think about who that us is. Paul might have been thinking about the apostles. Peter is bold and simple. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John is persuasive and writes a great gospel to persuade people to believe in Jesus. Stephen is the fiery preacher that gets martyred in front of Paul. James is the straight talker. I mean, you can just read the Bible and see how different these men are. And as we've experienced, having guest preachers come in, one preacher preaches one way, another preaches another way. And by the way, why have we never asked you? I just thought of that. We're going to rectify that. But it's wonderful to have different voices preaching because your ears get attuned. You know, the hardest thing, all of us ministers, we get together at conferences, we all talk about the same basic phenomenon. One of the hardest things to do is preach to the same people in the same church for years and years and years for one simple reason. You get very used to things. You get used to my cadence. You get used to my timing. There's only so many illustrations this brain can come up with. And so sometimes you hear the same thing over the years, said the same way. And something we have to work on as preachers, but it's just inevitable. And yet the Lord uses every single one of these men. That thing right there, you all go, oh, he's halfway done. We know how he preaches now. Paul was a theological teacher of doctrine, rightly applied. Luther clears the ground. Melanchthon plants the seed. The brilliance of Owen comes along and changes the theological world. The preaching of Knox confronts the Queen. And the tireless work of Calvin changes a culture. The influence of Charles Spurgeon on London and England of his time is unprecedented. Mark tells us in Mark 16, they went out and preached everywhere. They covered everywhere. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that gospel is to go forward. It is to go out. There is to be a procession. There is to be a profusion of the gospel everywhere. And he says in verse 15, the beginning of that verse, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we have been washed in the blood of Christ, there should be about us that new creature smell. The image that came to my mind was baby. Clean baby, right out of the baby. Isn't that one of the greatest smells in all the world? Maybe it's just Johnson & Johnson, but it's still a great smell. Clean baby is a wonderful thing. That robe of righteousness is to have a fresh scent about it in us. Now, that robe of righteousness can get dirty quick because we live in a filthy world. But there is to be something about that. God gives a repentant sinner a righteousness that is not his own. And it's to have this fragrance, Christ's active obedience, Christ's perfect obedience is something we should cherish and something we should carry around with us so that people are confronted by that very same thing. Grace is the perfume all over a redeemed person's life. And there ought to be a sense when we pass by where people say, well, what was that? But why do you do things the way you do them? Why do you not do certain things? They ought to ask that kind of question. I mean, what exactly is this sweet aroma all about? What is Paul alluding to? Well, if you remember in Genesis, for example, in Genesis 8 and 9, when Noah and the family comes off the boat, Noah offers a burnt offering of clean animals. And it says there that that smell in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma and said in his heart, I will never curse the ground for man's sake again. And there was this smell. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, the burnt sacrifice is an offering made by fire and it is a sweet aroma to the Lord. As I've said before, I mean, the temple must have been a visual, auditory odor. Auditory, that's not the right word. There was a smell about it, a look about it, a feel about it, a taste about it, at sounds that were there. And that smoke was rising and it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Why? Because that aroma was a sign of the sin of the people being dealt with. That's what the burnt offering was for. Our sin is being taken away. So there was a great spiritual meaning behind it. The sacrifice of Christ is the once for all time finished work of redemption. And wherever that is preached, the fragrance of Christ is being dispersed. And when the fragrance of Christ is being dispersed and hearts are being changed, it's pleasing to the Lord. Now, it's not, maybe not a real physical smell, obviously, to the preaching of the gospel, but that is what Paul is trying to get at. In fact, he says this smell is to be diffused among us. It is to be there. We are the fragrance of Christ and are to those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Do you understand the gospel is not for the church only? Now, the world would like us very much to keep our faith in our church buildings. They would very much just like it if we would just keep it here on Sunday and not take it out into the world that we go into work with, to school with. They don't want it in our politics. They don't want it in science. They don't want it in anything. They would love it if we would keep it to ourselves. And it is becoming a more and more threatening place where penalties for being a Christian are beginning to be enacted in some places. May come to our society in much more real ways in days ahead. I still don't think this homosexual bathroom thing and all the rest of it, transgender this and that, we haven't seen the end of that yet. It's going to get very ugly, I think. And we're going to have to be a part of that. But what did the Lord say there in Mark 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. And preach the gospel to whom? The elect? No, to every creature. To everybody. Our Christianity is not just for Christians. Because the preaching of the gospel, whether it's received or rejected, brings glory to God. We have to remember that. We are to let the light of Christ shine everywhere that they are. Remember that little ditty we used to sing in Vacation Bible School? Put it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. We are to let the light of Christ shine. We are the sweet aroma of Christ. And we are to be so at home, at work, at play, at church, at our business, in our college, in our worship. It's to be part of our life. Unfortunately, too many Christians have segregated, segmented, chopped up, and boxed their Christianity. Here's my Christianity on Sunday, 11 to 12, 6 to 7, then the rest of the week is work, school, play. No, Christianity is supposed to be in every single one of those things, in every aspect of our lives. In fact, it is so not unimportant that Paul points out, in fact, this aroma, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to others, the aroma of life leading to life. You understand that the same sun that makes tropical fruits grow is also the same sun that in the same place makes poisonous snakes thrive? Same place! The jungle is filled with poisonous snakes! Not so much here in New England. I like that. But the hotter it is, the warmer it is, where all the fruits grow and all the things grow, so does the snake. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said the wheat and the tares? They're going to be here. There's going to be these wheat, the growing wheat, the flourishing wheat. There's also going to be the weeds. And they're going to grow side by side. The same rain falls on weeds that falls on harvest grain. Same rain. Same sermon that breaks a sinner's heart can harden a heathen's heart and can make them even more strident against the things of God. The same gospel that makes faith flourish can also make somebody else cringe. Same very message. The very same message has very different effect. What makes the difference? It's not the messenger. Charles Spurgeon said, "The minister is not responsible for success. He is responsible for what he preaches. He is responsible to be faithful biblical preaching. Faithful biblical preaching is casting the net. God fills the net." I remember Henry Krabbendam saying to us about that very thing, about reading Charles Spurgeon's book on evangelism, and we were being reminded, how many fish does it take for you to be called a fisherman? Henry would say, just one. Just one. Unfortunately, some people think the only way you can be called a fisher of men is if you have boatloads full. No. Spurgeon reminds us that the filling of the boat, the filling of the net, is God's business. The Apostle Paul preached the same gospel everywhere he went. What happened? In some places, the church flourished fast. And there was a new church and a lively church. Corinth was one of those places. And yet these two books are written. Why? Because it became a mess very quickly. And then in other places he preached the very same gospel and he faced such fierce opposition, death threats, persecution. But in both places, Paul says with this verse, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It still was Christ that was leading us there. God does the work through Christ one way or the other. That's, brothers and sisters, why we ought to have confidence in talking to others about Christ. It's not whether you say things perfectly or not. It's not whether you have a complete evangelistic program to present to somebody that makes the difference. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. I remind you, there were three crosses on Calvary. How very different the very same event was for those two thieves. They were in the presence of the very same Christ. They heard the very same things, saw the very same things. And one ends up in glory, and the other, pretty sure, did not end up in glory. So we are to proclaim this faith, and there's to be a promulgation of this faith, verse 16b, if you will. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? Since when we preach life and death hang in the balance, who can do this? Brothers and sisters, I remind you, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. The Apostle Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? You know what his answer is? His answer is, I am. Now you may not think that, but what does he say in verse 17? We are not like so many peddling the word of God out of sincerity. We speak from God. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're the ones who do that. We are the fragrance of Christ. It's not about the minister. It's not about the Christian's grasp on evangelism. It's all about Christ. It's always been all about Christ. And every sinner who comes to Christ comes because of the grace and mercy of Christ, not you. And yet, some of us may be able to say, well, it was brother so-and-so who told me about Jesus. That may be the method that Jesus comes to you. But it's Jesus who leads us. In fact, he says, we are not peddling the word. Paul is not preaching for money. He's not preaching for fame. He says, we are messengers of grace. And as messengers of grace, some of us will have that aroma, and some people will despise that aroma. Some people will be very pleased with that smell, with that fragrance, and others will be repulsed by the very same message. You see, brothers and sisters, reactions to this perfume are not neutral, not ordinary, not unimportant. Listen or not, but Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the gospel. He lived a perfect life that Adam did not live, that we cannot live. He died a sufficient death, a death God was pleased with as the spotless Lamb of God, and he was raised in a powerful resurrection. And the Bible says, whosoever will believe and receive Jesus Christ by faith alone will be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That is the gospel you've heard in this place. And that gospel will either save your soul or it will harden your heart. What is the fragrance of the gospel to you? Is it aroma leading to life? Or is it the aroma of death leading to death? There is a fragrance about the gospel that should hang in the air in our lives. There have been certain people in my years as a Christian that there was a lady in our church in Lewiston, Maine before I went off to seminary. Her name was Karen, and I thought Karen had to glow. I thought there was a physical glow about her. When she came into the room, it's like she brought Jesus in with her. And she was very close to the Lord, prayed very sincerely. She was just a wonderful example of Christian living. And she was very unique. Not every Christian's been that. But every Christian has an aroma about Christ. And we should have that aroma as well.